fear not, for I have already overcome the world. When you fear, you watch the things of the world. When you fear, you have taken your eyes off of me, and you are watching the events around you. For the devil works through fear. He works through intimidation. And when you fear not, you have broken the hold of the enemy. For without fear, he has no entrance into you. For my love is an all-consuming love. My grace is an all-consuming grace. And when you walk in my love and walk in my grace, the fear leaves. For again, it has no place. For where grace abounds, there can be no fear. For my love wraps you, and my love holds you, and my love is more than able to sustain you in every circumstance. So get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes off of those things that pull you away from me, and look to my grace. Remember my mercy. Remember my sacrifice for you. For it was not in vain that I went to the cross. It was for your glory. It was for your salvation. For I've made provision for you, declares God, and that provision has no limitations. It will not run out, but it will. It's what the world was created with, was provision. So my provision, says God, is greater than the world can give, and it's greater than what fear can rob you of. For I've already moved to meet all of your needs, all of your desires, through my Son, Jesus Christ. So look to me. Look to me. And let me be your satisfaction. Let me be your glory, says God. Not the elementary things or elemental things around you. But let me be that source for you, says God. For I will never let you down. And I will never leave you, declares the Father.
Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. God spoke to us Christmas Sunday about this year, 2017, and he said, let this year be a manifestation of my glory. And that's what we're talking about, is manifesting the glory of God. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To me, this is an interesting verse. It says so much in this, but one of the things I'm drawing on right now is we could not have beheld the glory of the Father if Jesus had never been made flesh. Now, that there's a spiritual reality behind that, that God's glory is manifested when it manifests itself in flesh or in your life. And see, we're wanting to see the glory of God. Well, the glory is in you when his word becomes manifested in you. In other words, when his word takes on that physical appearance, that physical manifestation in you, then his glory is manifested. And I can see glory all around this building because I see his word working in you. I can see the power of transformed lives, of lives being transformed. I can see that. I can see the glory of the Lord because his word is being manifested in you. Hallelujah. See, this is a good thing. And we want to manifest his word. We want his word to become so real in us because his word is spirit and life. His word changes. His word transforms us. That's why we have to cooperate with the word of God. It's not by our will. It's not by our imagination. It's not just because we wish it to be, but it's because his word has found place in us. Amen. We've been studying that the parable of the sower sowing the word out of Mark 4. And I want to go to Mark 4, verse 3. I want to share this with you because we keep reading the explanation of Jesus. And even the explanation of Jesus of the parable, sometimes that gets to be, wow, I don't even understand that. Well, I want to throw a little bit more confusion at you this morning, and we're going to read it, the parable as Jesus told it to the disciples. And remember, after they heard this, the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, can you explain this to us? Because we don't get it. And you'll understand maybe as you go through this, but I want to read this portion to you of Jesus, of the actual parable that he taught. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, this is the one, and Jesus said in verse 9, I don't think I gave Stephen this one, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples, because they were so observant and they could understand all mysteries, asked Jesus, can you explain this to us? Because we ain't getting this. It's like, I heard the story. You're talking about farming, right? He said, no, Jesus said this goes much deeper. So now go to verse 13, and here's the explanation. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Excuse me. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, we've been talking about this, and I'm just going to review some things real quick. The sower is Christ. The sower is a preacher who gives out the word of God, but the sower initially is Jesus Christ. The seed is the word of God, but we've been saying it's more than just the word of God. The seed is Jesus himself. It's not just the words that Jesus said. It's not just the parables. It's not just the examples. It's not just a prophecy. The seed that is being sown is the person of Jesus Christ into your life. This is where I think so many of us miss it. Is we think, oh, if I just memorize the word, if I just say the word often enough, then it'll come to pass in my life. It's more than that. You need to confess the word. You need to get the word on the inside of you. You need these things. But as with all that getting, the Bible says get understanding. In all wisdom, get understanding. And the understanding is that word of healing, that word of prophecy, that word of overcoming. That's Jesus. That's his work in me to accomplish all these things for me. Isn't that wonderful? It's God at work in me. It's not just me memorizing his word. It's the power of God. It's his word becoming manifest in me, working out all those things, changing my life, renewing me constantly and daily as I meditate on the person of Jesus in my life. You know, I've said this for years, and I believe this with all the depth of my heart. When you accepted Jesus in your life, every crucial thing about God was revealed to you. In your salvation, you have an understanding of God, how he's going to relate to you, how he's going to deal with you, how he's going to manifest in you. Everything was sown in that moment of time. But the problem is we just say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Or I'm saved and then the devil comes to steal the word and we lose it so quickly because we've not meditated on the word of God. But if you understand what happened to you at salvation, I'm not talking about just being born again, but how you got born again. How God has revealed himself to you in that moment. And as you meditate on that, you'll learn a lot about God that nobody else will know. Because it's how God deals with you personally. It's about his personal revelation to you that got you born again. Whatever that may be. But God has revealed himself to you in a unique way at the moment that you got born again. That's why your testimony is so important to you. So the seed is the word of God or Jesus. And I like this part. The seed is always sown in the heart. It always goes directly to the heart. No matter what you do with it, the seed goes immediately to the heart. And we've said before that your heart is in this instance, it's your spirit and it's your soul. It's the combination of the two. It is the seat of your emotions. You know, the Bible says it is with the heart that we believe unto salvation. It's with the heart. This has got to get past your mental understanding to where it strikes you at an emotional level. To where I am born again, death no longer has hold over me. I am free, I am free, I am free. It's got to be at that emotional level. I was just, in Jesus' name, I'm free. It's like when I grew up, there were certain patterns that I was introduced to. And after I got saved and began to see that those patterns were destructive, when I saw those patterns beginning to come back and manifest, I'd just go, no, not in Jesus' name. I'm not going to do that. And it bothered me so much, I just, get away. I'm not doing it. And there were sometimes I had to physically restrain myself from not doing things that I would normally have done because now those things were pulling me into my past, pulling me away from the things of God, and I had to physically restrain myself. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm not saying that. I'm not going to that area. I'm not playing games with it. No. Not in this house. We are new. See, it struck me at an emotional level of where I will not sin. I will not do those things. I will not. You have to take authority over it. And see, this is when it's on an emotional level. Because as long as it's on an intellectual level, oh, I can go ahead and do that and God will forgive me. Yes, he will. But when it's on an emotional level, I will not sin against my God. I will not. It's like Joseph, you know, with the I want to say Potiphar, is that right? Potiphar's wife. And she gets him in a compromising situation, and he goes, I will not sin against God. And he fled. And sometimes you've got to flee from temptation. You've got to physically remove yourself from that temptation because you're not strong enough yet to overcome it. And if you're not strong enough to overcome it, then run. Sometimes it's wisdom. It's not fear, it's conviction. If a house is burning down, you can say, you can be in the living room, and the house is burning down, say, I will not fear, I will not fear, I will not fear. And God's saying, run, I will not fear. You know, sometimes it's just stupid to stay in a burning house. Because eventually you're going to get consumed by the fire, and the house is going to fall in on you and kill you. It's not fear that causes you to run from the house. It's wisdom to get out of a burning building. And you've got to have wisdom sometimes to run from sin because sometimes you're not strong enough to just say, I will not. You know, sometimes you need to just get yourself out of the situation. Amen. Okay, there's four types of ground or four types of hearts that the word is sown into. We've talked about two of these already. The wayside, this is where men have walked and made the ground hard. This is where you judge everything by the understanding that men have or by your five physical senses. You judge everything in the scripture by the way the world judges things, and the world can't see things. They don't understand the things of God. Then there's a stony ground. These are those who have no root structure to enable them to stay the course. All their energy is above ground. Everything's done to be seen by men. And so they look good until the drought comes, and then because there's no root, because there's no soil, because their heart is shallow, they die and wither away. The third type of ground is thorny ground. We're going to take a look at that today. And then the final is good ground. Hallelujah. We want to be good ground. Amen. We want to hear and receive it and act on it, and we want to bear fruit. So understand that the word never changes. It remains constant. But the condition of people's hearts brings different results. Have you ever compared yourself? I know this is wrong to do. Don't hold up your hand. Have you ever compared yourself? Well, how come they got it and I didn't? How come they're at this level and I'm not? Well, the difference is in the ground. And to be real honest with you, you can have all four types of ground at one time. There are certain things that you hear and just blow it off. There's other things you hear, and boy, it speaks to you, and it's like, man, that's getting rooted and grounded in me, and boy, that changes my life. And you know, and other things like, well, I'll listen to it a little bit. But we shift, but based on what we hear, our ground can shift. And sometimes we're stony ground, and sometimes we're just thorny ground. But we want to be good ground in all these areas. Amen. Mark 4, 18 and 19, that's what we're zeroing in on today. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Like the wayside and the stony ground, they heard the word of God. That's what it says, isn't it? Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. They heard. That means that it went into their heart. That means they accepted it to start with. They embraced it. They said, oh, I like this. I like this word. So they heard it. Now, the interesting thing to me in this, it says in verse 18, these are the ones sown among thorns. Among thorns. You know, it's easy to think that where the word was sown, thorns grew up. But if you look at your life, the thorns were already present. You were already in trouble when the word came. You're already doing wrong things when the word came. And see, we have a tendency to think that, well, I'm going to hear the word, and then the thorns just jump up overnight. They were already there. Amen? You're already troubled. You're already having situations. You're already struggling with issues. Every one of us, when you came to the Lord, you came in part because there's no other place to go. My life is so desperate. I've got something has got to change. Jesus! And he came. And then, depending on where your heart is and the situation, you can either be hard ground or stony ground or thorny ground. But you heard the word. And that initial cry was, Jesus, God, help me. Change my life. Turn me around, oh God. I don't want to live this way anymore. See, understand this. The word comes to us in opportune times, not necessarily easy times. Just because you heard the word doesn't mean it's easy. That's why you've got to grab hold of the word. That's why you've got to embrace it. You've got to protect that word. You've got to treat it as a tender young plant. You've got to feed it and nurture it. You do that by meditation. You do that by confession. You do that by meditation. You have to cover that word up and get it onto the inside of your heart to where you believe that more than you believe any other thing. When you heard Jesus call, you were already in crisis. Now let me give you some examples of this. Exodus 3:7. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who were in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. They're already in problem. They're already in trouble. He said, I've seen the oppression of my people. I heard their cry. Well, why are they crying out? God, we're in bondage. We're in slavery. Get us out of here. And God, after they cried and cried and cried, God says, okay, their cry has now become genuine. They really want to leave. Sometimes you just cry, but you don't really want out of your present situation. Hello. You'd like it to change. It'd be nice if it would change, but you aren't ready to really walk out. Now think about it. When they left Egypt, They left their house. They couldn't probably take every single thing with them. They left the surroundings that they were used to. They left that familiar environment. And they're going out where? The wilderness. Going to live in tents. Oh, fun. Going to have to boil your water over an open stove. You're not going to be able to have this nice little brick oven to bake bread in and to sear your meat when you cook. No. It's going to be meat on a spit. And you're going to have to hold it over the fire, and you're going to have to turn. It's not an easy life. Where are you going to find water for 6 million people? All the scholars, you know, they say, well, it never really happened. It really wasn't historical. Well, yes, it was. And they found elements of it in Egyptian, excuse me, in Egyptian writings. They found evidences of Israel leaving Egypt. Excuse me. They found this stuff. They found other nations. Then Israel is in their early writings about this time. They found all this stuff. So we know it was an actual event. We know Israel invaded Canaan, invaded the land. It was a massive amount of people that moved in. Nobody knows where they came from, but they know they were Israelites. They know they were Jews. They've confirmed that. They don't know where they came from. How do you give water to 6 million people? Well, God found a way. He brought water out of a flinty rock one time when they had no water. He fed them with manna. He took care of them. But when they go out there, they don't know what's going to happen. There wasn't a McDonald's on the way out of Egypt. It didn't have Burger King or Wendy's. They didn't have any of those things to sustain them. That's why it was hard. So sometimes we want change, but we don't want to do what change requires of us. Another verse, Psalm 18:16. David wrote, he sent from above, he took me and drew me out of many waters. Well, where was David when God drew him out? In many waters. What was the problem? He was drowning. The waters were swift. The waters were high. He's fighting for his life. Have you ever been in water over your head and panicked? I have. I don't like it. That's why I didn't go into water for years. It's like, I just don't like it. If my feet can't touch the bottom, I ain't going in. But then I overcame that fear. But see, David was already in the waters, troubled waters, and God drew him out of that. In Mark 2:17, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Listen, if you've got your life all together and you don't need God, God's not after you. But there's no one like that. But Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees. He said, man, if you got your life together, what do you need a Savior for? He said, I didn't come for you since you got it all together. Can you hear Jesus mocking these people a little bit? Since you've got it all together, I didn't come for you. I came for the sick. If you've got everything and everything's cool with you, hey, go ahead, man. Keep doing your shtick. Keep living the way that you're living. The problem is the law condemns you. The law convicts you, so you can never be justified by the law. So you need a Savior. Hello? Ever hear of the sacrifice? I mean, I can hear Jesus talking to these guys this way sometimes. Like, have you ever heard of a sacrifice? Man, you guys can't keep the law. You guys still need the same sacrifice everybody else does. And you're here like, well, I'm righteous. I don't need a Savior. Like, yes, you do. Every one of us does. And Jesus came, he says, I came for the sinner. So if you're in sin, guess what? You qualify to be born again. You qualify to have Jesus. Matter of fact, he's looking for that qualification. Amen. So, see, we need to understand Jesus is the light in the darkness. He's the light in the darkness. If there's no darkness, you don't need a light. Heaven, it says there's no darkness at all. Well, why? Because God's light just dispels all. And there's not even, think about this. The light in heaven is so glorious, so powerful, there's not even shadows. not even shadows, because a shadow contains darkness. There's not even a shadow in glory. Everything is just pure light. Read Revelation, see what it says about Jesus when he appears. I mean, the signs of God, I couldn't look at him. Man, he's so bright, he's so glorious, because there's no darkness in him at all. Amen. So the people that was heard the word that was in thorny ground, they heard Jesus call, they saw the light, but the seed must grow greater than the cares or the worries of life or our trust in riches. The word has got to grow bigger than the thorns in our life. It's got, see, that's why you've got to meditate on it. Now, let me add something to this. Jesus didn't talk about this, but this came to me this morning as I'm going over this. Part of the cares of life, part of the deceitfulness of riches, part of the lust for other things is based on a fear of loss. So I think one of the things that it makes our lives thorny is the fear of losing. You know, there is a innate fear in us to lose, that we might lose something by serving God, even if you don't have anything. It is just amazing. I don't want to lose my independence. Whoa, like you're so free now. Well, I don't want to lose my friends. You called these people friends? I had a funeral service about 2 years ago for a young lady over in Kaiser House. Her friends killed her on heroin, on an overdose. Her friends killed her. They're not friends. You don't need friends like that. You don't need friends to tempt you. You don't need friends that draw you into the things that God's trying to get you out of. You don't need friends like that. Listen, they are not your friends, but we always have a fear. Is it? But I'll lose my friends. Well, you'll gain a whole lot of people that will help you, that'll support you, that'll back you. But in the world, if you're in trouble, you are on your own. As long as you're good time Charlie, they love you. But as soon as things go awry, you're the first one to get dumped. Because you're only there as long. I knew one guy, he was an alcoholic, and he made friends with another alcoholic. And a person who knew both of them said to me, well, the friendship will last until one of them runs out of booze. Because they'd go over to each other's house and drink. And the first time one of them runs out of booze, they're not going to be friends anymore. Because it's all based on one thing, getting drunk together. Once you stop getting drunk together, the friendship's over. Amen or oh me. See, you've got to desire the word more powerful than the thorns and the fears in your life. If you're going to be set free, if you're going to change, if you're going to come out of it, you've got to have a desire for the word of God. The faith is not denying what's going on around you or in your life. Faith is believing God more than the cares of this life. More than the things, more than the problems going on. If Jesus doesn't become greater in your life than the cares of life, then they will choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It'll choke it off because the word isn't strong enough in your life to overcome the power of the thorns. Ephesians 3:19 says that we would know, this is part of Paul's prayer for us, that we would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now we said this last week, but I want to say it again. This seed that Christ has sown in you contains all the fullness of God. If it doesn't get choked, it will grow and continue to grow until everything in the seed is manifested. That's a powerful statement. See, that's why the seed that's sown in your heart is not just a word of God. It is the word of God expressed in Jesus Christ. When you got born again, Matthew 12:13, I don't know what that verse is, but that didn't get sowed into your life. What got sowed into you when you got born again is Jesus. Jesus contains all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus contains Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jesus contains Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy. Jesus is all those things, But you didn't, when you got born again, did you know Deuteronomy? You didn't? I thought everybody knew Deuteronomy. But what did you know? Jesus. See, she knew Jesus. Deuteronomy is in Jesus. So when that seed grows up, you're going to have Deuteronomy memorized. No, 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 no. You're going to have the fullness of Jesus in you. You know, it's a, well, what am I going to do with Deuteronomy? I can't say it. What am I going to do with Deuteronomy? Well, the Bible says love fulfills the law. So if I've got Jesus in me, I've got a law that supersedes Deuteronomy. I don't have to worry about Deuteronomy because I'm walking in love. I'm walking in the love of God. His love cleanses me from all unrighteousness. His love lifts me up. His love causes me to overcome. It's His. See, Jesus is now being formed on the inside of me. And the fullness of God is beginning to manifest Himself in my life. Why? Because I put the Word first. Because I put Jesus first. We make a big mistake of trying to memorize a scripture without knowing who God is. And the scripture works because it's God, Christ in us that is doing the work. See, our faith covers or shelters the seed of Christ until it is fully developed. Our faith, Lord, I believe you more than anything. Lord, I trust you, you're bringing me out of this. Lord, I trust you, you're giving me wisdom when I need it. Lord, I trust you that, see, it's that believing in Jesus Christ, it's drawing on him. It's our faith. Lord, I don't see it yet, but I'm believing. I don't see it, I'm believing. I don't see it, I'm believing. And then when it becomes where you can see it, you don't need to have faith for it anymore because you already possess it. But until it is manifested in your life, my faith is covering that seed of Christ in my life because I'm going to believe that seed more than the circumstances that surround me. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Jesus in John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." See, we're trying to do this by the flesh, and we wonder why it doesn't work. It's like, well, it ought to work. I'm doing it. Okay, but it's by flesh. It's got to be by Christ. It's got to be by faith in Jesus, not just the works of the flesh. That's why so many people fail. That's called hard ground. It's called stony ground. Well, they did it. You hear a word, well, Gordon just laid hands on me and I got healed. And so, well, if that worked for you, it'll work for me. Gordon laid hands on me, I'll lay hands on you and say, well, Gordon laid hands on me and nothing happened. What's the problem? Well, Gordon doesn't love me enough. No. Gordon didn't say the exact right words. I've prayed for people and they came back to me, you didn't pray right. You needed to pray this. Wait a minute. The reason you didn't receive is I didn't pray right. If you had such great faith, can I dare say this? If you had such great faith, you wouldn't need anybody to pray for you. Why do we have come up and say, pray for me? More encouragement. I need more help. I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, I believe these things, but I just need that extra help. I need someone to agree with me. I need to know that I'm not just out here on a on my own trying to believe something that isn't the will of God. That's why healing is such an issue. Does God really want to heal people? How do I know that it's the will of God? Because God is life, and there's no death in Him. Why would God be for something or put something on you that He's against? Why would God do that to His children? He doesn't. So you've got to know the will of God. You've got to know who the Father is. Now, if we begin to understand this about the Word, we can begin to understand the next parables that Jesus tells in this. And go down to Mark 4:21. He said, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket?" Now, the lamp is the Word again. "Is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel, under a basket, or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. See, the seed, the word Christ, is the lamp. When the word comes into your life, you don't cover it up. Well, that means I've got to witness to everybody. I'm not talking about witnessing. I'm talking about you and your life. Once you come in and the word of God comes into you, you don't cover that word up. Well, I just believe that word doesn't apply to me. You don't cover it up. You put it on a lampstand. Bless God, I'm born again. Well, why are you born again? I accepted Jesus in my life. He'll never leave me or forsake me. I'm going to lift that up. Well, you're still doing something wrong. Well, duh. But I'm going to believe that God came into my life. I'm believing that I'm saved by grace. I'm believing my sins are forgiven. I'm believing that God's at work in me. I'm believing these things. And you set it on a lampstand. So many people, when they get born again, go home and they cuss one time and they say, I guess nothing happened. You just put a bushel over the word of God. You just covered it up in your life. You just hid it out of sight. And pretty soon, you've just gone back to the old way of living, and the word of God has never been able to take root in your life because you didn't put it on your lampstand. So you've got to keep this word before you all the days of your life. Amen? So you don't hide it. You set it in a place. Why? You want to light the house. You want to light the house. You want it to illuminate everything in the house. And when you first get born again, you're walking in darkness, so that light doesn't go everywhere, but it'll expand and you'll start seeing better. You know, our cat sleeps in the office right now. She's liking one of my chairs. So at night when I go to bed, I go in the office and I pat her goodnight. And the light's off. I don't bother to turn it on because I know where she is. But when I walk in there, because I just came from the living room and had the lights on, I shut the lights off. My eyes have not gotten adjusted yet. So when I walk in the bedroom or in the office, it's dark. And I have to feel around a little bit, and I find the chair, and I reach out, and cat's laying on the chair, and I pet her and say goodnight to her and everything. But if I would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's dark in the bedroom. When I go into the office, I can see everything just about. I mean, it's dark, but I can see it pretty clear. Why? My eyes are adjusted to the darkness. Now, if I would flip the light on, it'd be a whole lot easier, but I'm trying not to wake the cat up more than me just bothering her. So, but see, what I'm saying is, when you're used to walking in the dark, you think you can see, but you really can't see. But you can see better than if you just come out of the light. So darkness becomes comfortable when you're used to living in darkness. But when you come from the light, ooh, the darkness is really apparent, isn't it? You can really tell the difference. When you walk out of light into a dark room, you can really tell it's dark in here. Go to Psalm 119, starting in verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word. If I need to see where I'm going, if I need to light my path, I need the word of God because it'll be those things to me. 106 says, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgment. See, I've sworn, I've confirmed it. I will do this. This is a dedication. I will do these things. I will keep your righteous judgments. And verse 107 says, I am afflicted very much. Anybody can identify with that? I'm afflicted. We've all got some, but David was afflicted very much. That means he was in a hard time. This was a tough place for him. He says, get my place here. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. In other words, bring that word into my life. Bring that word into manifestation. Let that glory of your word be manifested in my life. In 2 Peter 1:19, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We have a prophetic word. The prophetic word is a light that shines in a dark place. When you hear prophecy, when you hear the word of the Lord over you, that is a light in your dark place. He says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, until Jesus comes back, that word is going to light your life up. You've got to hold on to the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. And this is so key. This is why some of us don't like the word. This is why some of us get upset at the word. This is why we have such a problem with it. For the word of God, now remember this, we're talking about Jesus. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 4:23. See, Mark 4:19, I'll go back to that, says there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. See, when you get the word of God in your life, you're not aware that you're living among thorns. You're not really aware of how serious that thorny condition is in your life, and that word of God will start revealing the thorns. It'll start revealing those troubles that you have. So I came to the Lord because, well, I needed help in this one situation. No, let me tell you, you needed help in a lot more. That one was what you were aware of. You needed help in a lot more situations than just that one that drew you to the Lord. That may have been the tipping point, but you need a lot of help. Everyone can say amen. We're all in that boat. I'm in that boat. We all need a lot of help. And so, see, when the word of God comes in, it's going to start revealing those thorns. I didn't know I had that attitude. Well, that's how mom and dad raised me. I didn't know any different than that. Well, now you do. Well, this is just my personality. Yeah, and it stinketh. Well, everybody else put up with it. Yeah, they put up with it. See, God changes you from the inside out. There may be one thing that tips you over to come to Christ, but there's a whole lot of baggage behind that that God wants to get cleaned up. And the Word of God will do that. That's why some of us, we don't like the Word of God. Have you ever heard people say, now that's striking a little bit close to home? It's like, yeah. Why? Because it goes to the heart, to your emotions. It goes into that level beyond rationalization. You can rationalize things away, but your heart will still convict you. You can justify yourself mentally, but emotionally you're still under condemnation. Why? Because you're not doing it right. Because you still have heart issues. See, this is the danger of the Word of God. This is why you see some people come to church, oh, they're so excited. Oh, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. After about 3 years, everything that's hidden is being revealed. Lord, it's time to move on. The Word's not as fresh as it used to be. Zing, zing, zing. The gifts aren't operating the way they ought to be. I had one guy write me a note one time. He says, you need to preach about sin. And I knew who it was. I knew what he was talking about. He wanted me to get on everybody else's sin. I didn't say this publicly, but if I start preaching about sin, we're going to start with yours. Oh, no, let's preach about grace. We need grace. We need love. Hallelujah. We don't want to talk about my sin. Oh. But if the prophetic gift would operate the way some people think it ought to, oh, the Lord's showing me. The dark corners, the recesses of your heart, the things that's been hidden from sight, the things you've put under the bed, the things you've cloaked in darkness, I'm revealing them. It's like, nobody would come back to church. Nobody. Even the preacher wouldn't show up. Because if somebody else came, they might have a word for him. See, if you bite and devour one another, you'll consume each other. And some people think that's prophecy. But what does prophecy come to do? Exhort, comfort, edify? Oh, the Lord your God sees your heart. The Lord God loves you. And he's got compassion for you. She said, oh, I want more of this. I'm going to come back next week and get more. Oh, then the Lord's leading you. And now, none of that's false. None of that's false. It's all true. And I'm not just, I'm using an example here. But isn't that a lot different than, oh, yeah, God saw what you did last night. Have you ever dare think you're coming back to church after what you did last night? You can just forget it right now, lady. You know, it's like, whoa. But see, some people think that's prophecy. They think that's church. It's not. Aren't you glad God, we have a loving God? See, he's trying to draw us out of many waters, not trying to drown you. Amen. He already knows your sorrow. He's heard your cry, and he's come to deliver you, not to put more burdens on you. Oh, hallelujah. This is good preaching. See, but the cares will be discovered that choke out God's seed in your life. They will come to life. All those things that choke the word, they will come to manifestation. They will be revealed. Why? So you can get rid of them. It's not to condemn you, so you can move on. You can push those things aside so you don't have to be harnessed by them any longer. See, the seed contains in itself the ability to set you free from all the cares and the deceitfulness and the lust of other things. That's why the Bible talks about how we've got to love the Word of God more than any other thing in life. Why? Because it's your answer. He is your answer. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Go to Mark 4, 24 and 25. He says, take heed. This is still another example that Jesus is using after this initial parable. He says, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Isn't that great news? If you hear right, more is going to be given to you. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Now see, if you put this in relationship with the thorns, if you don't hear the word of God, the thorns will choke out the seed that was sown. But if you hear the word of God, if you hear what God is saying to you, if you hear his prophecy over you, you'll receive all that the seed has, the fullness of God in your life. See, this is what Jesus is, he's getting ready to talk about the good ground. Now he's getting ready to talk about if you receive the word, what happens? Now he's getting ready to talk about, but the thorns in our life, they come to choke out the word. And to understand, they're already there. You already have issues, you already have problems, but you've got to get that word of God so strong on the inside of you. You've got to know your salvation, know you're born again, know the power of the Holy Ghost, know these things, know who God is in your life so that he becomes stronger than all these other things. Because he came to set you free. If you were healthy, he didn't need to come for you. Aren't you glad he came for us? To help us, to get us out of the condition that he found us in. This is the goodness of God. This is the salvation. This is the gospel of his kingdom. To draw you out of one kingdom and put you into another kingdom. And he does it by the word that he sowed into your life in Jesus Christ. Let's stand. You know, you could look at the parable of the tares. It says that the tares grow up among the wheat, and they come by and they say, well, why don't we just go and rip the tares out? He says, no, don't rip the tares out, not till the harvest time. See, sometimes we try to jerk those things out, and when you do, you pull up good seed. You pull up the good wheat. You pull up the, sometimes you can destroy the thing that God's trying to build in your life because you're too quick and you just want to pull that out. My father always told me this, and I'm actually beginning to understand it more and more. But he said, you won't have weeds in your yard, in your lawn, if you have a good root structure in your grass. Because the root structure will choke the weeds out. When you get the Word of God in your life, and the Word of God is strong, when the enemy comes along and tries to sow tares in your life, they won't take root. Because you're well-grounded. Your root is in Jesus Christ, and something else can't get in because you're grounded in Christ. Amen. Father, we ask you to come into our life afresh. Father, if there's anybody here that's drifted, if they feel like they've just fallen away, God, Lord, bring them back. Bring them back to you, God. Let them know of your love for them. Let them know, Father, of how you've cried and wept over them and how you've been attentive to their needs and their cares. But Father, we come against those thorns that would choke out the word. Those things in our life, God, that pressure us, the things that put tension in our lives, God, that choke out your love and your power and your goodness toward us, God. We come against those things in Jesus' name. And Lord, we speak to that seed of Christ within us. Grow. Grow. Become strong within us. Lord, we pray for our heart that we would become good ground. God, that we would not choke out the things that you are working in us. That, God, we would give you place to grow and to prosper and to fill our house with yourself. Father, for this we give you praise and we give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.